books of America. Because of that, people sold their farms, bought white robes, went up the top of mountains waiting for Christ to return. Didn't happen. So he said, I made a mistake. He went back and recalculated. And there's, I might mention some of the problems of calculating something like that, prophetic views. But at any rate, 1844, they did the same thing. Didn't happen again. And he was kind of discouraged. They're all Baptist people. Look in the mirror. Baptist people. And then a young lady that's 17 years old that had epileptic fits or something like that said he got the right day but the wrong event. And with that started the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And so, yes, Baptists need to know some of this stuff because it's part of knowing Bible doctrine and knowing your Bible. And I've also read that 50% of Mormons used to be Baptist. So again, how much Bible do you know? And that we need to teach Bible doctrines because what makes us distinctly Baptist? Okay, Jim?
In your thing, Devil's Advocate last week, you mentioned about the sacrifices in heaven, or sacrifice in heaven. So help me out.
I brought that up because the passage that we looked at in Daniel said he would stop the sacrifices in the plural, the evening and the morning. Well, if you're going to follow the Seventh-day Adventist thing, that there's a tabernacle on earth just like the one in heaven, the one on earth was gone, 1844. So the sacrifices that stopped because of sin was in heaven. Now that tells me something. And by the way, I can't get a Seventh-day Adventist to answer the question, do they do sacrifices in heaven? They don't know. You're going to tell me that Satan got into heaven and stopped whatever's going on up there? Because that's what happens according to the prophecy we looked at in the book of Daniel. They can't answer that one either. But they just want to say that the Day of Atonement, that's when Christ got to go into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Of course, there's no way to check that out. And with that, she started the Seventh-day Adventist movement. I would say that Moses built according to the pattern in the book of Exodus that God showed him. If I built a 3D scale replica or even a full scale replica, that's a pattern. I could show it to you and say, make me one just like it. And I suspect that's exactly what happened with Moses, because I don't believe that they're doing animal sacrifices at all in heaven. I don't believe that there's a daily sacrifice and some of the other things that are carried on down here. So, no, we don't go down that road. And they don't either, but they don't want to admit that, okay? So sometimes if you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, you could ask them, were there sacrifices in heaven? And guys, Satan stopped it for 2,300 years? Yes?
But there was at least one sacrifice.
Christ. Right. Christ presented his own blood in heaven for our sins. And by the way, if you read in the book of Hebrews, there's several passages there that is in the past tense, completed and done. In fact, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That Old Testament sacrifices they did, there's not one time when a high priest could sit down. He was never done with his job. So Christ is different than the high priest on earth. He completed the job and he could and did sit down at the right hand of God the Father. Okay? But those are good questions to ask and to ask a Seventh-day Adventist. And maybe by me doing what I did, it made you kind of think a little bit about some of these other cults and isms and where they've gone wrong. Because I had a couple of Seventh-day Adventists come to my house in the Marshall Islands before I ever got to St. Vincent after church on a Wednesday night, so 9 o'clock at night. Around midnight, this guy finally says to me, he says, look, the only difference between you and us is that we worship on Saturday, you worship on Sunday. I said, that's interesting. You just brought it up. I didn't bring it up. And I said, we've never discussed the Sabbath, and we've talked for 3 hours and disagree on every doctrine we've talked about. There are some major stuff that they are wrong on. Okay, this one is a tough one, in a sense. I've got one that's tougher than this, or at least I should say, gets more reaction. Whether I'll ever get a chance to teach that one remains to be seen, and probably won't happen. But this is a little bit Barry's theology, but not really. This one comes from several sources, all right? If you would, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now, I'm going to stop right there. 70 weeks. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's 77s. Anybody in here good at math? Or kind of good at math? If I have 4, 5, 6, well, there's 8 over here, but if I have a group of 7 here, and a group of 7 here, and a group of 7 here, and a group of 7 here, 1, 2, 3, how many 7s do I have? 4 7s, but the total is 28, right? So 77s, they translate it weeks because there's 7 days in a week. But actually, it's 77s, and 70 times 7, and that gives us 490. All right? Now, I learned when you're especially doing chemistry, 490 what? Gallons of water? Cubic feet of air? 490 weeks, days, years? Well, that's part of the problem. Could be seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millenniums. That's a possibility, okay? And I'm trying to make it simple for you. By history, the answer is years. 490 years. And by the way, I've had some discussions with people like, Brother Barry, that's really good. I like it. I've kind of good review. And I've had others have said, this is all new to me. Listen. When I sat in a class in Bible college, I was, almost 30 years old. I'd been saved since age 12. And I'm supposed to be taking notes. I didn't take a single note. I sat in class, never heard this before. Not at all. So if this is new to you, well, that's the way it is. But it is important because the diagram that I gave you on, the second lesson, how do you fill in some of the blanks on it? This isn't an important one, all right? Once established years, we are not talking about weeks or months or any other timekeeping method. The Seventh-day Adventists, according to what I've read, they follow the years up to Christ, and then after that, it's suddenly a regular 7-day week. You don't do that. If it's a day, it's a day, it's a day, it's a day. If it's a year, it's a year, it's a year. And you don't, especially in the same prophecy. All right, Daniel 9:25. Well, I want to finish reading 9:24. Upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a lot. And if you're sitting in captivity as Daniel was, this says a lot to him. The city. He knows it's talking about his city, Jerusalem. So what's going to happen here? Know therefore and understand the going forth from the commandment, the four kingdoms ruling over Israel. We have the different views, chapter 7 and early part of 8, the types of kingdoms, a bear, a lion, etc. By the way, I will point this out because I'm seeing people trying to say right now, putting them as part of the Antichrist or is the Antichrist or something. He's lacking something. He's in war, that's true, but he does not control the economic system, and that's what the sanctions against his country are all about. The Antichrist is going to have the economics of the world. You don't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And he's going to go to war. And he's going to deceive a lot of people. So that's not happening here. So I'm not going to say what you're seeing is et cetera, because it's not. All right? These four kingdoms are going to rule over Israel. The good news is the Messiah is coming. Now, again, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You're away from home. Now you're getting up in age because of when this prophecy came about. And when am I going to get to go back? Am I going to get to go back? Is anybody going to get to go back? But in the middle of all of that, the Messiah is coming. And this is a very much related to that. Messiah. It's not found too often in the Bible. It's from the dictionary, the promised and expected deliverer of the Jewish people. So the good news is the Messiah who's going to deliver the Jewish people is coming in the midst of all of what's going on that Daniel has already seen. John chapter 4, verse 25, a Samaritan, not a Jew, said to him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So she knew there was a Savior that was going to come. John 4, 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Sometimes people want to say that Christ never claimed to be God. All I can say is they haven't read their Bible, especially in the book of John. Over and over again, he did. John 1, 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So they were looking for the Messiah. The clock starts ticking when a decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, you're in captivity and you're wondering, when are we going to go back? It's not saying that, but it is saying, when is the Messiah going to come? And the clock starts, the stopwatch starts when the commandment is given to build Jerusalem back, to restore it. You following me? We don't know when he's got this, when he's told this. He doesn't know when that time is going to happen. But when it happens, 483 years, the clock starts ticking when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is given. There are two things to understand when the clock starts ticking. Now, this is part of the problem of saying from that time till this time is so many years. From 2300 years as the Seventh-day Adventist till 1844. I don't know how familiar you are with timekeeping. It's interesting to study, and I just read stuff on the moon this morning. The Jewish calendar's only got 28 days in it. Okay. Does that present a problem? Oh, yeah. Because we've got 30, 31, except for 1 month. And then sometimes we add an extra day. Why? Because the rotation of the earth around the sun, well, we call it a year. But it's not an exact measurement. The Jewish calendar is 28 days. So Easter is on, well, some years they had a whole month. We add 1 day because our calendar is different. But some of them, they add a whole month. When do they add a whole month? And when you're looking at 490 years worth, you could add a lot of months or subtract a lot of months. And that's where some of these issues come up. You ever wondered why Easter comes different every year? Middle of April, I think one time I saw it in late March. It's all connected to the moon. And so they're adjusting their calendar, and that's how they come up with the day of when Easter is. Now, take this down as a note. Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. That's the name of the book he wrote, 1800s or so, I think. He covers this 490-year period. As far as I know, probably one of the first books written on how to interpret that. And again, I was sitting in a Bible class listening to this. I'm going, how is this possible? And he addresses some of those issues of 28 days in a month and how many months in a Jewish year and so on. All right? Then Schofield wrote a book, said Sir Robert Anderson was wrong. He forgot this, this, or this with those adjustments. Then I read another book that said Schofield was wrong and Sir Robert Anderson was wrong. And guess what? Third book says the first two are wrong. Well, I think I did something. One points to his triumphal entry, by the way. One points to his baptism, trying to adjust. There's about a 3-year difference in there. By the way, if you're ever talking to a Seventh-day Adventist, do they even know that there was a king when our calendar got going, took out about 2 weeks? And then there was another king who took out another week. So if you want to say fulfilled on October, whatever day it was in 1844, I don't think so. All right, but still, when does the Messiah come? At his baptism or his triumphal entry? And that was the point that they're arguing with, all right? And I say all of them are wrong. How many of you have a Bible with an usher dating system? Up at the top, it gives you the date. Schofield Bibles do. Thompson Chain Reference, I think, do. Well, whether you have that or not, this is 2022 what?
A.D.
What does that stand for?
Year of our Lord.
What's B.C. stand for? Okay. You know they're renaming that. They're, you know, in books and stuff like that because they don't like to reference Christ. Now, if I'm to go to zero, what's happening at zero when we got B.C. to zero and then A.D.? What's happening at zero supposedly? What? The birth of Christ. Okay. And when was Christ actually born? See, now we know because of something that Usher didn't know, Usher dating system and B.C. and A.D. people, we now know that the king that was alive when Christ was born was 6 years B.C., maybe 4 years B.C. So that puts our Usher dating system out of whack. Okay? So setting dates is very hard, quite frankly. So it might have some errors in it, but maybe not too much. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. What's Nisan? Oh, I know. Everybody's got a car or needs one. What's our first month of our calendars? January. What's the first month of the Jewish calendar? Nisan. Okay? That's what that is. That's Jewish calendar, their first month. When do they start? We start in January. When does the Jewish calendar start their first month? Easter. So you see there's a difference there. Now, if I were to count 483 years, starting in January. I go all the way to December. When I'm done with December, year one, year two is January. I finish year two, and I'm ready for year three in January. So if they start counting when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is Nisan, March or April, first month of the Jewish calendar, 483 years later, where are you going to be in the Jewish calendar? Nisan. Right? I hope so. Kind of. You're looking at me funny again. Okay. Nisan. This is the first year, the first month. Now, we also know it was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, which translates into 445 or 444 B.C., Usher dating, even with the error. 444 plus 30, get up to what we're looking at. Nisan's the first month of the Jewish year, about March or April or Easter. So the clock starts ticking when the decree is given in the first month of Nisan. Where did anybody in the Bible say, we know the Messiah has to be here because of Daniel? And the answer is, I don't know of any. When the wise men show up, where's he that's born king of the Jews? They knew. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But nobody said it's time for him to be born. What's the decree said? When 483 years are done, the Messiah will come. Now, if I'm off 3 or 4 years, well, that's some, but guess what? I could still say he's going to be here somewhere. And when Jesus starts doing all the miracles that he does that nobody else has ever done, raising the dead, restoring sight to people who were born blind, walking on water, calming a storm, you know, people should have said, that's the Messiah. But none of them seem to want to refer to the fact Daniel had prophesied that he's coming, and he's coming about this time exactly. And he was showing up on time. They knew where he would be born, but some reason they don't know when he would be born. But actually, we do know that he should have been born around this time, which means anybody else who wants to claim to be the Christ, the Messiah, or something like that, they're born in the wrong place and at the wrong time. And what they're claiming, it can't be true. And by the way, there are people who do claim that. Okay? If they understood this prophecy, they should have been looking for a Messiah. The woman at the well that we just read, she was looking for a Messiah. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a Messiah. The world needs it. There will never be peace until he comes and rules and reigns. Now, the good news was that he's coming. Messiah's coming, but there's a bad news. He'll be cut off. Right in the same prophecy that Daniel's looking at. 9:26, verse Daniel 9:26. After 62 weeks, that's that 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, if 493 years finish here, Messiah will be cut off when? After the 483 years. Do we know when? Not really. Doesn't say. He's coming, but then he's going to be cut off. So it's a guess of when he'll be cut off. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know a timetable. We know the timetable when he shows up. That's after the 69 weeks of years, 483 years. Again, doing the math, but I'm trying to make it simple because of the way they even count in the Bible, the Jewish 47 years ago, you know, something like that. All right? Messiah would be cut off after the 483 years. Something else is going to happen after the 483 years. The city is going to be destroyed, and the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. Here's Daniel in captivity. He's being told the sanctuary is going to be rebuilt. The city evidently is going to exist, and the Messiah is going to come, and then all of that's going to stop. The Messiah is going to be cut off. The city is going to be destroyed. The sanctuary is going to be destroyed. That's bad news, at least I would think. It's all going to happen after 483 years. Daniel 9:26, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, when the city was destroyed by Rome, it was A.D. 70, 37 years after Christ was crucified, usher dating. 37 years. So it don't fit a week. It don't even fit 7 years. It's just somewhere after 483 years, this event will occur. And you will find people who are not like us who want to do something with Christ the Messiah be cut off in the middle of the week and the sanctuary of the city be destroyed in the middle of the week. But if you followed 70 times 7, 483 years part of that up to this point, you've got to say the 1 week that's still left is 7 years. Well, Christ is crucified. It's 37 years before the city and the sanctuary is destroyed. So what happens is there's a gap. There's a gap in there. And by the way, you and I are living in that gap. We don't know how long, but we do know that it's a gap. Now, the 7 years that remain, if you've got that original diagram I gave with, and we filled it in on the millennial reign, the other little box on there, that's the tribulation. This is not the only reference of how long the tribulation will be, but this is one that gives it to us very distinctly of 7 years, because that's what's still missing out of the 490. There's 483. Messiah is cut off. 37 years later, the city and the sanctuary, which doesn't fit into that 483 years or the 7 years afterward. So the city and the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. And so there's a gap. There's a time coming in which there will be a 7 year period that we call the tribulation. And that's before the millennial reign. Have I lost everybody? Are you with me? Okay, I just keep going. I don't know. That brings us to the length of the coming tribulation, 7 years. Daniel 9:27. Oh, I want to go back. The people of the prince that shall come. It's an interesting statement. They're the ones who's going to destroy the city. Who are they that destroyed the city, Jerusalem, A.D. 70? They came in, they leveled the city, they sacrificed, or not sacrificed, they crucified a man every mile all the way back to Rome. They were Romans. Does that fit something else? The image that I gave you, the head of gold, the chest of silver, brass, then legs of iron and then iron and clay. But the iron represents Rome. And the people of the prince that shall come, Rome, revived Rome, is the one. Because here it's referring even to Rome coming up. They're the ones who's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, we've already been through 483, 7 times 7 years. So the 1 week is how many long? Not 7 days, but it is 7 years. Okay? He shall confirm the covenant. I do believe it's a peace covenant. A guy who can promise peace. And people like that idea. He confirms it for 1 week. But in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And we already mentioned that in a previous passage. So what happened in the past is going to happen again in the future. I.e., it seems to be that Jerusalem and the tabernacle, or the temple, will be rebuilt. They will redo sacrifices. And this guy is going to make a peace covenant so that can be done. Because you do know that right now there's a big mosque sitting right where they think the temple should be rebuilt. How do you satisfy 1 billion Muslims? He's got a way to do it. Is the mosque really? Well, it's still right where that, yeah. To build the tabernacle, my understanding is that mosque would have to go. Now, how's that going to happen? I don't know. But if you read the Quran, Jerusalem is never mentioned, and somebody might finally be wise enough to say the truth. You know, you guys have done something that Muhammad never talked about. I don't know. Maybe an earthquake would destroy it, whatever. But in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he's going to stop the sacrifices and the oblation, and elsewhere in Scripture, he's going to demand to be worshiped. And that's something Putnam's also not doing. He doesn't control the finances, and he is not being worshiped as God. But who the Antichrist is, he will be demanding to be worshiped as God with a death penalty if you won't. So he'll control a lot of things. All right? Questions? Okay.
What does oblation mean?
That's a good question. I'll have to go look it up. Yeah. Sacrifices and oblations. Probably something to do with the sacrifices. Somebody got a quick look up dictionary? That's what I do sometimes. I looked up Messiah just to make sure I had it right. What? Oh, yeah. Oblations, yeah. Louder. Ah, a thing presented to God or a God. In other words, only he will be worshipped, nobody else. And you might ask yourself, how could 1 million Muslims decide to switch from Allah to this guy? Listen, if you've been deceived enough to go into all of these other things besides Christ, you can be deceived to go a different direction. You've already believed one lie, why not believe two or more? Especially if your life is at stake. Because when we get to Revelation, you'll find it's almost like you will bow right now, and if you don't, you're going to die right now. That's going to be a tough one. So this is one place we know the tribulation is 7 years. This is one place where we know that the temple's going to be rebuilt, that sacrifices will be done at least for half of that time. The tribulation elsewhere we will find is kind of divided into two parts, 3.5 years each. The first half has got some problems in it, but the last 3.5, wow, a lot. What, 3/4 of the world's population will die one way or another. That's a lot of people. There will be earthquakes. There will be all kinds of calamities, plagues, pestilence, wars, all kinds of stuff. What? And the two witnesses. I want to come to that because when you look at Revelation 12 with the two witnesses, ask yourself the question, how could John possibly know? You think about it. Actually, how did Daniel know? That's what makes the Bible an interesting book. How could John possibly know in the end there would be two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem and so on? And I haven't got time to go into it. Maybe next Sunday I'll hit that one up. Without inspiration, he couldn't possibly have known. But over and over again, we, the age that we live in, see now how some of this stuff could be possible. How could you make the whole world into one economic system? Well, that wasn't possible without a computer. Well, now we've got computers everywhere. How could you have a mark of the beast for the whole world? Well, nowadays, we can do it. There's different versions of what that might be. On and on it goes. How could everybody get together? Well, if you're a little bitty small country and a big country says you will either bow down and sign up on the economic system or we'll just destroy you. How could you get an army of 200 million people together? That's almost America's population. Why would you want an army that big? I'll tell you why you want an army that big. You go shoulder to shoulder into the country. Nobody survives in front of you. No matter what. It's just absolutely overwhelming. But who in the world would have thought that 2,000 years ago that an army that big would come? Inspiration of God. That's why I like this book. It's God's word. And he says so. Any more questions? Because we're about out of time. The bell's going to ring. You have some more, come see me. All right, let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of God. Lord, help us to realize that in the days of Daniel, you could foretell the time the Messiah would come. You could foretell that there would be an Antichrist and he would come with the Roman Empire to stop the sacrifices in the sanctuary, destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Lord, that you're in control. You know exactly what's happening. And Lord, you will bring judgment to this earth for people who reject you. We ask that you bless us. Thank you again for your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.